of all, we're going to talk about sin. And you know, life in all its fullness is a series of events. And when we're born, we are rather selfish little creatures. Don't know about your children, but mine used to wake up and they used to open their eyes and they used to open their mouths at the same time. I'm awake, I want attention now. And you know, as we get older, we become more aware of others around us. And I guess we need to be taught to consider others' feelings and share things and get along with those around us. But now, who can remember the very first time we told a lie? I've got this representing our sin, stones, rocks. I thought nice touch because it weighs us down. Okay, so now, was it to get out of trouble? Or was it to get somebody into trouble? Or was it simply to get what we wanted? Now, as we grow up, our lies become more sophisticated, and we call it bending the truth. Or it could be just plain old manipulation. I had a really good friend who had that down to an art. She used to go to her dad and say, if mum says it's okay, is it okay with you to do whatever she wanted to do? And he'd say, well, if your mum says it's okay. So then she'd go to her dad and say, mum, dad says it's okay, as long as it's okay with you. And of course it worked a treat every time. Now youngsters, do not try that at home because your parents now know, okay? And what about the times when we argue and disagree with one another? I remember I was at primary school and there was a really big bully of a boy who was mean to my big sister. He was really unkind to her. And so I was riding home one day and he was being his usual terrible self. And he rode past me on his bicycle and I just pushed him off it. And I didn't really care about the fact that he got quite badly hurt. Actually, I don't really remember whether he got badly hurt, but I remember I didn't care about it. And I was totally unrepentant. And then, of course, there are all those people who hurt us. Those people who maybe spread lies or rumors about us. Oh, sorry, you can't actually see what I'm doing, can you? And then they are those people who just really let us down, or they may steal from us. What about that partner who ignores us or has a relationship with someone else? Or hides what they're spending money on. And what about when we speak comfort from someone else? Life's getting a bit messy. And what about the person that makes you so angry at work that you come home? Hold on, let's get this person in. That you come home and you take it out on your loved ones. You know, that list is pretty endless, isn't it? And this is sin. Those sins that we've committed, my rocks, and those that have been committed against us. And these chains, they really weigh us down. And then we meet Jesus and we repent of our sins and we are truly sorry. And the sweet feeling when Jesus forgives us, he forgives us of our sins, free, fair, no questions asked. That's it. They're gone. And when Jesus forgives us of our sins, he doesn't approve of what we've done. Jesus hates sin. He doesn't excuse what we've done. He doesn't cover up for us. And he doesn't try to whitewash what we've done. He looks full into the face of our sin and seeing it for all its ugliness and destructive power, he forgives us. And now we can reach out to take hold of all that Jesus has died to forgive us or died to give us. And as we try and reach on something, we can't grasp it because something's holding us back. And it's all this unforgiveness of what has been done to us. And now I'm just going to share my lovely PowerPoint. And Andy's going to come and do a reading. It's from Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. Oh, sorry. I've just got to move a few things out the way.
The parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brothers or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell to his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the others saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Thanks, Andy. So in most parables, Jesus was asked afterwards to unpack the meaning by his disciples. But with this one, Jesus unpacked the meaning there and then to everyone, not just his disciples, showing how important it is. Jesus speaks of how the master deals with the unforgiving servant. In verse 34, it says, "In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." And that's how my Father in heaven will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. So it makes us look at unforgiveness in a new light. No longer is it an option, but it's a very real necessity. And in Matthew 6, we have the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to read this to you from the Amplified Bible. It says, "For if you forgive people their trespasses, their reckless, willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others for their trespasses, their reckless and willful sins, leaving them, letting them go, and giving up resentment. Neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And I'm going to leave you to think about that and hand over to Mark. But I'm going to share some of my own personal story of my walk with forgiveness. And I mean, obviously, being the great age that I am, there are many stories in my life that I could come up with and tell you, but this is the one that I felt that God was asking me to share with you. And it has been a very painful couple of weeks preparing for this. So if I cry, you'll understand. And we're going back to my days as a nurse. I'm just waiting for my PowerPoint to catch up with me, which I'm told, there we are. And there I was as a young, tender nurse in the Rhodesia days. Can you spot which one is me? Give you a few moments. I'm there. And I have to say, it was quite stressful. I started teaching in 1978, at the peak of the Rhodesian War, in the Andrew Fleming Hospital. And I finished my general nurse training in 1981 in Parinyatwa Hospital in Zimbabwe. And when we started our training, three of us smoked. And at the end of the training, three of us didn't. And those three were me, Rashid, and Liz, the three of us, the three musketeers. It was a tough time. It was in the peak of the war. And as a very newly, a newbie in my training, we had a terrible incident in Rhodesia. We had the Elam Mission Massacre. And I got this off the Elam Church website. Now, one of our group of friends, not actually in my group of training, but a couple of groups ahead of us, her family had a holiday home in the Vumba Mountains, and they were amongst the first, if not the first, people to answer their distress call. And of course, by the time they got there, the terrorists were long gone. But they were left looking at these injured bodies, and in that, there were five children. I think the oldest one was six. But there was a little baby. Oh, I'm so sorry. There was a little baby of 3 weeks old, and her name was Pamela Grace. And this baby had not been spared a torturous death. And when it became Zimbabwe at the Independence Day celebrations, our hospital was rife with the rumor that these terrorists had had printed T-shirts called Pamela Grace Killers on their T-shirts. And they were very proud of themselves for what they had done. And I knew then that they would never face justice in this lifetime. Well, fast forward a couple of years, and I was in Sidcup at the start of my midwifery training. And one of the nurses there handed me a book. She'd been a missionary And she said, oh, you've got to read this. This is about Rhodesia. And I read it. And it was the story of this incident. And as I read it, I was surprised at how accurate my information was. I had been party to every brutal injury that those missionaries had suffered. I'd had firsthand information from that. But the one thing that I hadn't known was that these missionaries, as they were being butchered to death, prayed aloud, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And this apparently was what caused the group of terrorists to be so angry and so violent towards them. And then the story carries on, and it tells me that all but one or two of this group of missionaries gave their lives to Jesus and they became Christians. And the leader actually became a minister. And my friend was so delighted. She said to me, isn't that wonderful? And I'm like, no. God, how can you have forgiven these people for what they did? I mean, for me, I thought they'll never get justice here on earth. But boy, when they die, they will see the fires of hell and spend the rest of eternity in eternal damnation. And that for me could not have been, well, it was too good for them. And I was so, so angry with God. But God was gracious. And he stood there and let me throw my toys out the cot one by one. And when I had finished, he gently drew me to himself. And he didn't explain why this had happened, but he used the story of St. Paul to talk to me. And St. Paul, he was a persecutor of Christians. And I want you to stop and think about that. Stoning is a very unpleasant death. And can you imagine the tearing apart of families that this would have caused? And God stopped Paul in his tracks on the road to Damascus. And I hope that you all know the story, because we're going to pick it up now in Acts 9, and we're going to pick it up in verse 10.
So now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision called Ananias. Yes, Lord, he replied. The Lord said, go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him to him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again. But Lord, explained Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained some strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? They asked. And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?
Thanks, Andy. So I put this picture up because obviously forgiveness is a very long road and it takes a lifetime. But a number of things had to happen for Saul to become Paul and the amazing work he did in spreading the gospel to the Gentiles. First of all, God had to convict him of his sin. Paul then had to repent and be forgiven. And then Paul had to forgive himself. And then the Christians had to forgive Paul. Now, what would have happened if Paul had snivelled off and said, "Oh no, I am such a sinner. I've done so many terrible things. I've got no right to have any sort of ministry, to have any sort of pulpit." And what would have happened if the Christians said that what he'd done was so terrible that whilst they forgave, they couldn't allow Paul a position of authority in the church? Now, I want you all to just close your eyes and allow God to bring to mind those people you need to forgive for something. Now, some of you might be thinking, "But Audrey, you have no idea what these people have done to me." And you're right, I don't. But I do know that if you don't forgive them, you've let them win twice. The first time when they committed the offense against you and caused all that hurt and pain. And they will win a second time, because if you don't forgive them, all that unforgiveness will cause a root of bitterness that's going to steal your peace and your joy. And it will also prevent you from fulfilling God's ordained purpose in your life. And I'm going to share some helpful things to me in my long walk. And I do love Joyce Meyer. She's pretty straight down the line. And she does say, "Forgiveness is like drinking poison, hoping your enemy will die." And then there was this lovely Christian author, Catherine Marshall, who's written loads of books, and I read a couple of them. And there were two things that I've got from her. The first one, she says, is when we cry out to God, "Why did you let that happen?" or "God, where were you?" God does not say, "Oh, gosh, guys, I am so sorry. That one just slipped by me." Or, "Hey, I'm sorry. I just nodded off when that happened." No, God is in control and he allows things to happen for a reason. We need to trust him and walk through his plans for us. She also said in one of her books that when God had brought to mind people that she needed to forgive, God brought up Henry VIII. And apparently she said she had a real thing about him for the way he treated his wives. And this opens up a whole new angle of forgiveness. I mean, do I have to forgive Mugabe? Do I have to forgive Hitler? And of course the answer is yes. But my goodness, that is not an easy one to cope with. And then Philip Yancey, I read his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I was so touched with the way he wrote it. Absolutely no comment from him. He just told people's stories, people who had extended forgiveness and grace and the impact that it has had on those around them. And I'm going to challenge you to read Total Forgiveness from R.T. Kendall. I listened to him at New Wine and I was so challenged. And I read his book and it was the most challenging book I've ever read. And I realized that we very often only partially forgive people. Total forgiveness is an incredible challenge. God does not demand impossibly high standards from us. He doesn't demand that we meet his needs. No, he is a loving, gracious God who's quick to forgive. He helps us in our failures. He picks us up when we fall. He brushes us down, puts us back onto our feet, and restores us. And in restoring us, he allows us, he allows us to forgive ourselves and move on. And now all he's asking us is that we extend that same forgiveness and grace to each other. And we're now going to go into communion. So I'm going to hand you over to Cheryl and Richmond.